We welcome the Lord, and of course, we welcome each of you here this morning. It's bank holiday weekend, and I know a number of people are spread far and wide around the country today, so we'll probably be a few less than normal, but we're here to worship the Lord, and we want him to be welcome in our hearts, don't we? So let's pray that as we start to join with me, as I pray and bring ourselves to the Lord. Father, we are so glad to be able to come together on a Sunday morning. We want to say in the words of that song, we welcome you. We desire that you, by your Spirit, will feel welcome in our hearts. Whilst we can't gather in a single place, we do welcome you into our hearts. We ask that you'll come and take your rightful place. We pray that we will be attentive and listen, delighting in looking at you and hearing from you, delighting in singing your praise. As we do, we come and we confess our sin to you. We confess the things which we've said, thought, done this week that have not been honouring to you, that have not been worthy of your children, where we've let you down, where we've disappointed you. Father, forgive us for all of those things. We ask in the name of Jesus. And even as we ask, we would pray that, I would pray that each of us gathered here live online this morning, for those who are listening online afterwards, that we would feel your sense of peace, that sense of acceptance, the sense of your love for us that causes us to look out of ourselves in gratefulness and worship and thankfulness. So by your Spirit, would you bless this time together this morning for our good and for your glory? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold, he must hold me fast. He will hold me fast, he will hold me fast. My Savior loves me so, he will hold me fast. Those he saves are his delight, Christ will hold me fast. Precious in his holy sight, he will hold me fast. He'll not let my soul be lost, his promises shall last. Bought by him at such a cost, he will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. Justice has been satisfied, he will hold me fast. Raised with him to endless life, he will hold me fast. Till our faith is turned to sight, when he comes at last, he's coming back.
That's a lovely song that reminds us of the Lord's promise to hold us fast, to hold on to us. Doesn't the promises are not to keep us from situations, but to keep us in them, to keep us in them, to hold on to us until we get safe to be with him. He'll keep us whatever is happening in life. That's a wonderful promise. I want to encourage you, hold on to that. His promise, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. None shall pluck them from my hand, said Jesus. He will hold us fast. Great songs, right. Okay, let's come to God's word. Steve is going to read the passage this morning from Acts chapter 2, verses 14 to 21. So if you've got your Bibles, this is the time you need to get them. Acts chapter 2, 14 to 21. Let's go over to Steve.
Taken from NIV, and it's entitled, Peter Addresses the Crowd. Then Peter stood up with the 11. Raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit in all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on the servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in these days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs in the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will turn to the darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen to that.
Yeah, indeed. Thanks, Steve. So this morning we're going to carry on from where we were last week. We're thinking in terms of the next chapter. Remember, we're saying that Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, as it's called in the Bible, is the next chapter of the church. And as we as a church go into our next chapter, we're hearing, what is God saying to us? So a message for us as we prepare for that next chapter. And so we're here at the moment in these early chapters of Acts. Last Sunday was Pentecost, and we saw that that was the fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel, that God would pour out his Holy Spirit on all people to give them power to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the outermost parts of the world. I try to emphasize, I think the Lord wanted to emphasize to us, that little word all, that this is a promise to all. Drew your attention. It was sons and daughters, young men, old men, servants, men and women. So it was without gender. It was without social status, without age limitations in this new era, the new chapter of God's kingdom. It would be that the Holy Spirit would come to all people, to give them power, to give us power. And we noted from Peter's message immediately following, that he said that the promise is for you and your children and for all who are afar off, for all who call on the name of the Lord. And that promise is obviously for salvation, but it's also includes the promise of the Holy Spirit. It's for those who are afar off. This is for us. This is for us as well. It's not time limited. It's not something that would be for a period of time and then stop. This is for all who are afar off. The 120 believers on that day of Pentecost were the embryonic church, just where it all grew and flowed from. And it was significant that Peter's use of the prophecy of Joel spoke about sons and daughters and old men and young men, the women and the men, that this was no longer going to be limited to just a few choice selected people, that when the Holy Spirit came, he would come on all. The Old Testament was very much a sense where God would use an individual or a small group of people. It was one nation. It wasn't all the nations. But this new era was where God would come, demonstrated by the fact it's the women as well as the men on all of the 120 at that point, that they would all. So it's symbolic of the Holy Spirit coming to us all and giving us power to be his witnesses, to live in a way that shows and demonstrates his grace, his involvement, the change that's taken place inside us. So to the power to resist temptation, the power to allow the word to transform us. And also, and we haven't mentioned this, and I don't intend to go into this at the moment, but the power for the various gifts of the Holy Spirit to be exercised for the good of the church. Things like, in this first instance here, it was a gift of tongues. But as we go through the rest of the New Testament, we see passages where any number of other gifts that are given to people so that they could function and serve in the church as a whole. But the point that I'm making here is the power that comes to all to enable lives to be different, to walk in triumph and conquering in the name of the Lord. You see, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18 to 20, in that passage, Peter, we have a little glimpse of Paul's prayer for those Christians in Ephesus. And one of the things he prays that their minds might be opened, but he prays that they might know the power of the Holy Spirit. That was his prayer for them. I said, pray that you might know the power of the Holy Spirit. So I want to think about this some more this morning, about knowing the power of the Holy Spirit. Particularly, I want actually to think from the other side of it, maybe think, why don't we know the power of the Holy Spirit? What is it that can stop that or hinder that? What are the blockages? Martin, if you can pop the first slide up for us this morning. I took this off the internet on Thursday. If you look closely, this is a picture from UK Power Networks around Aylesbury. I would have got one around here, but it really wouldn't have been very effective. The little round circles on there have got a little power sign in them. And every one of those circles is where there was a power cut, or as they're often called these days, a power outage. And I want to think this morning about power outages. So here are all the places where they didn't have power going into their home for one reason or another. And that was Aylesbury. So it wasn't a good place to live on Thursday if you were wanting to do things that relied on power. So I want to ask the question this morning, what is it that causes us to lack power? I want to explain why I've called it power outage. I don't know if you've noticed that it's kind of a new phrase that's crept in to the way people talk. Power outages. It always used to be a power cut. When I grew up, it was always a power cut. But so these days we talk about power outages rather than power cuts. And I thought, well, what's the difference? Is there a difference? Or is it one of those annoying Americanisms that's crept into our usage? What I found was actually there's a difference between a power outage and a power cut. A power cut is where the power has been cut manually, usually by someone, by the power company for one reason or another, whereas an outage is where a force outside has come in. So a weather phenomenon would reduce or stop the power getting through. It's a tenuous difference, but apparently there is a difference. I want to think this morning about power outages, because nowhere in the Bible are we told that the power of the Holy Spirit will ever be cut from his people. God never says that will be cut. It's a constant supply. However, in reality, we experience times in our lives when, for one reason or another, we may not be experiencing that power in our lives. So I want us to ask this morning, why might that happen? Because you might be sitting there in your homes and thinking, I wish, I hope this is kind of what we're thinking. I wish I knew more of the power that we see in the New Testament. I wish I experienced or felt the effects of the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. We should be, from what we're seeing here, it's to your children's children, and to all those who are far off. We ought to be then those who are living in the experience of the power of the Holy Spirit, not just in theory, because it's easy to talk about, isn't it? But it's about knowing it, feeling it, seeing it, working out in our lives, giving us power to resist temptation. So it's not simply just a one long, hard slog. That's so often what it can be like. So this power to make a positive difference in our lives, not so we're not just simply religious. You know, sometimes you see people and they say they're Christian and there isn't that much difference in their lives to anybody else, apart from they don't say certain things or they go to church on a Sunday and that kind of thing. And most people would say they're religious, but put them in a situation at work, put them into a club or any other environment, and really there's not much difference between them. You know, what our world needs these days is for us who know and love the Lord Jesus to be different, so that we are the aroma, that we are a savor, we're a smell of good that's attractive, that we're salt that acts as a preservative, not in a negative sense, but as a positive sense, that people are glad that we're around, that they're glad that we're part of their group, they're glad that we're part of the village, they're glad that they work with a Christian at work, they're glad that they've got a Christian who's moved into the house next door. So that there is a difference between us, that we don't just blend in. You see, we are meant to be different. That's how one of the ways in which we witness for the Lord Jesus, we witness to his grace and his power, the difference, the transformation that he brings in our life, because we are different. That is exactly what we're meant to be. Trouble is, so often, we're not. We look at our world and we see the trouble that goes on in our world. We see people struggling and failing. We see scandal. We see abuse. We see relationships that fail. We see lies. We see lack of trust and all of those things. The sad thing is that so often those who take the name of Jesus actually aren't that different. And it's a matter of great grief to It should be a matter of great grief that, you know, even within the church nationally, among those who say they're followers of Jesus, the rate of relationship breakdown in marriages is not significantly more different to that which is in the world around us. Now, if we're to be witnesses, that kind of thing should never be. We should be different. There's no judgment on those of you who've gone through that. This is not a point of judgment. It's just simply saying we should be setting ourselves different. Our language should be different. The way we approach things should be different. We should be positive rather than negative. We should be looking at the good things rather than complainers. We should be people of hope, and we should be known as people of hope, you know, rather than fitting in with the general malaise of grumbling that we have around us. I'm talking about the church in general. If the Holy Spirit wants to apply it to us, then let him do that. If he applies it to my heart, if he applies it to your heart, then I encourage us to be open. Hear what he says to that. We should be different. The world needs better from us if we're going to be his witnesses. So I've got a few things. I think four, maybe five, but four things. The reasons why there may be a power outage. What might stop the power of the Spirit getting through into our lives? Number one, here we go. So we need to start with this one. The possibility is that the person might not actually be born again. When I say born again, I mean that have come to faith and trust in Jesus, following him. It is possible. I have a number of people over time, I've had a number of people say to me, you know, why doesn't God answer my prayers? And when I start to talk to them, what I discover is that they want God to answer their prayers, but they've never come to a point of personal faith. They've never come to a point where they've humbled themselves before the Lord Jesus and received his love and his grace for the forgiveness of their sins. They're religious, but they don't go to church very often. But I've known people in church who would say, well, you know, why doesn't God answer my prayers? And they'll grumble about God and pray this and I pray that. And you find out that they've never actually got to a point of trusting Jesus and submitting to his rule and kingship in his life. Number one thing, it's person born again. Number one thing, have you been born again? Let me just ask you that this morning in the privacy of your own home, just between you and me, there's nobody else listening. Have you really been born again? Have you really trusted Jesus and submitted to his lordship in your life? I'm really glad you're part of the church congregation here, but I'm asking you, have you really fully submitted to Jesus? Have you honestly really repented of your sin? Are you really seeking to follow him rather than just believing in him? But those thoughts that you used to have, are you trying to fight against him? Are you trying to put Jesus first? Are you following him? Is he the Lord of your life? Because until you get that right, then the rest of the stuff won't happen either. You will not know the benefits of being a follower of Jesus. You certainly won't be able to experience the power of the Holy Spirit in your life if you're not actually born again. So that's the number one thing. Have we come to it? And if, as you sit at home and you say, well, do you know what, Stuart? I'd have to say, no, I haven't. Well, and you might say, but would he accept me after all this time? Because lots of people think I am. It'd be a bit embarrassing to own up that actually all this time I haven't been a Christian. Listen, I think there's great encouragement for the disciples for us here. You might think, will God accept me? I want to say to you, yes, he will accept you. Absolutely, he'll accept you. He won't turn you away and say, you've resisted me for so long. All this time you've been living a lie. He won't do that. Remember these disciples that we've got here? These were the very people who he's now filled with his Holy Spirit, empowered to be his witnesses, those who he's called to be the embryonic church. These were the same people that just a matter of weeks before were all running away from Jesus and leaving him. Peter, who's doing the preach on this day that we're looking at, Peter actually swore blind he didn't know Jesus. I wonder, will Jesus accept us? Yes, he will. You just need to humble yourself, humble your heart, humbly confess your sin, ask him to forgive and put yourself into his care. Receive him as savior, receive him as friend. Put him first and then see what he'll do in your life. That's number one. We need to be born again. What's the second thing? Well, I think the second thing I've put up here is a lack of expectancy. Why don't we experience the power of the Holy Spirit in these ways? And sometimes because we simply don't expect it to. We don't expect more in our life. We get saved and we think, well, this is how it is. We get saved, we ask Jesus to forgive us, and we say we're going to follow him. We don't really experience anything, but we kind of go and we say, well, the Bible says that if we confess our sins and we confess with our mouth, then we're saved. And that's true enough. That's absolutely true. Our salvation does not depend on an experience or a feeling. It depends on the promises of God. And yet when we look in the scriptures, when we look at these people who were saved here, there was a difference as the Spirit came into their life. So I think sometimes, certainly I can say from my own experience that, there was a lack of, for many years, there was a lack of experience of anything more than I had. It's as if you get saved, you get your sins forgiven, and then you've got to make the best of a bad job. You've got to try your hardest. You've got to put your back into it. And it's all down to how hard you try and being devoted and getting to as many meetings and making sure, oh, absolutely, you've got to make sure you read your Bible every day. I'm not saying that's not a good thing, but it's like as if it all depends on that. And if you don't read your Bible, somehow God is going to smite you. And if you don't say your prayers, he's going to smite you. Saying your prayers, of course, is good. Reading your Bible is good. Going to church is good. But where's the power? Where's the experience to enable us to fight? Or is it just down to our own strength? The point of the Holy Spirit is he's given to us to enable us to rise above that. You see, Romans chapter 8, at the end of that passage, Paul talks about us being in all things more than conquerors. Talks about living a life that's victorious, victorious Christian living. Do we know victory in our living? Do you know this morning, do you know that victory in life, constantly rising above and on a regular basis? I'm not saying that we never fail, but on a regular basis that you know the power to resist temptation and it being a joy, that it's not a chore. And there's one thing, grinning and bearing and thinking, yes, I've got that victory. And we kind of do the right things, but there's no joy in our life. Many of us know that at some point or other. You know, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, and peace. The early Christians were known for their joy in life. That even though they went through difficult things, even though they were persecuted and they went through terrible tribulation, and persecution as a result of being Christians, they were known for their joy. So this is not a cop-out from the trials of life, but it's knowing the effect of the Holy Spirit to do the hard things, but to do it gladly and willingly without constantly being dragged down. I think one of the things is we simply don't expect there to be more. But when Jesus spoke in John chapter 7, he spoke about coming to him to drink. He spoke about the drink and the waters being the Holy Spirit. He said, out of you will flow rivers of living water. And we should be expecting flowing out from us this living water. Does the Holy Spirit, does his fruit, does his joy, does his peace, does his patience with other people flow out from us? Or are we people that get easily frustrated with other people? Do we find ourselves often frustrated and critical of other people? That is no mark of the Holy Spirit. We should not be critical people. The mark of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, is that this joy bubbles up out of us. And often we don't really expect it. We think this is how it's going to be. Jesus said, come to me, you who are thirsty, out of you will flow. We need to understand this is something we should be looking for. One of the reasons, if you don't expect it, then we're not going to see it. We should be thirsting and longing for all that God has got for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, at the beginning of that chapter, speaks about earnestly desiring the things of the Holy Spirit. In that context, he's talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He talks about the gift of prophecy. But the point is, he's talking about desiring, eagerly desire the Holy Spirit. So we say it won't just happen. There needs to be a desiring. If you're going to know the constant filling and fullness and power, desire it. So expectancy. I wonder, let's ask ourselves this morning, do we have a sense of expectancy that God is going to move in a powerful way, that we're going to feel his effects, that we're going to live victoriously or not? There's a third thing, a problem for us, the problem of a lack of surrender. This can be the case with some people, that they're not fully surrendered to the Lord. I've got a little illustration for you on this way. It might just help on this. You know, if we're going to be, I've got a glass here. If I hold it against the light of the background, hopefully you can see it. It's full of brown liquid. If you imagine that's our life, and we're partly surrendered to the Lord Jesus, so but there's still a lot of self in us, the drudge, the dregs of self. Well, the Holy Spirit can only fill us as much as we're emptied of ourselves. What do we need to do? We need to We need to get rid of that. We need to get rid of it by repenting of it. We need to, by repenting and turning away, we need to give ourselves fully to God. And then we're ready and we're empty that God can fill us with his power. I think sometimes one of our problems is that we still carry around so much of ourselves. We're not fully devoted, fully given over to the Lord. Is there an area of your life that you haven't fully given over to the Lord? Maybe there's a sin in your life. There's a cherished sin. Oh, there's not many of us that don't have this. There's not many of us that don't have a cherished sin. It might be an action, a behavior, but it's just as likely to be an attitude. Anything that doesn't honour the Lord, attitude of selfishness, an attitude of jealousy, an attitude and a thing of lust, maybe a critical sense of criticism of other people, a self-importance, a selfishness, could be any of those things. If we hold those, we need to surrender that to the Lord. We need to confess it. We need to get rid of that. Say, Lord, I'm yours. I've got to get rid of myself. Or it could be a dream. It could be an aspiration. It could be a dream of something. We hold on and it's like, unless God gives us that and we're moving towards that, whether it's a job, whether it's a relationship, whether it's children, grandchildren, housing, accommodation, all of those things, because we're holding on to them ourselves. We're not submitted them to the Lord and said, Lord, whatever, I'm emptied of myself, and whatever I have as a gift, then I'll receive it. Whilst we hold on to ourselves, or whilst we allow sin to continue and remain in our life, some cherished sin, we're not going to know the fullness. We're not going to be emptied of ourselves so that God, the Holy Spirit, can come and fill us up. You see, he is the Holy Spirit. Really important. He is the Holy Spirit. It's not just an inanimate force that God gives to us. This is God, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead that comes and lives in you. Wow. You think about that. God living in you. God, the Holy Spirit in you. But he's God, the Holy Spirit. And whilst there's the rubbish of sin and selfishness and self in our lives, then he's being holy. He can't live comfortably with that. He can't live comfortably. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul had to warn the people, and he warns us about the possibility of grieving the Holy Spirit. It's possible to grieve him because he's a person. He's not an inanimate force, which is why I'd encourage you when you pray, when you talk of him, always try and make a point of speaking of him as a him. Rather than it. It is a force. When we talk about the Holy Spirit, we're talking about God. We're talking about someone who's a person. We're talking about somebody with feelings. Not like us, but he is God. He's holy. So we need to, there's this surrender thing. Get rid of things in our life that are not right. We need to yield ourselves. We're going to sing a song at the end. Lovely old hymn. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. And I would like you to use that as a prayer of consecration and dedication to the Lord. The last one. That you've got two more very quickly. I'll just mention fear. I think sometimes we can be fearful of, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, particularly for people for whom it's new and different, there can be a fear of because we hear of people going off into extremes and we think we don't want to be like that. We don't want to go become wacky or anything like that. Fear of getting things wrong. So we just stay with what we've got. That way we make sure we're right. Well, actually, what is right is that we're open to God. There is no merit, there is no credit in God's sight of saying, God, I know you've got some good stuff for me, but I'll manage by myself, thank you. I know you want to give power, and I know you want to give gifts to help me serve, but I'll do it in my own strength. Because that's effectively what we say. We say, we hold ourselves away from the ways of God. And it's very easy, I think, for those of us who have a high moral standard and a high desire to make sure we get things right, when we're concerned, we're talking about holy things here, we don't want to get it wrong, do we? natural, understandable, and good. But in doing that, we can actually cause ourselves to miss out on the benefits and the gifts that God has got for us. So we can keep ourselves from by fear. Sometimes it's fear of the unknown. If we're timid in character, fear of, you know, if I give in to God, what on earth might happen? What might he do? Where might he send me? What might he do? You know, it's a dangerous thing to say, yes, God. But when God sends, he always equips. You see, Jesus said that if we pray for the Holy Spirit, he's good and he'll not give us a snake if we're asking for bread. If we're asking for the Spirit, he will give us a good thing. It's not a thing to be afraid of. And yet we can be afraid to step out of our comfort zones. You know, the only in the parable of the talents, Jesus gave 1 10, 1 5, 1 2. The one that was criticized was the one that had two and buried it and said, Lord, I want to be safe. God's not pleased with safety when we limit what he's given us and what he wants to do for us. Fear of what other people might say. If we open ourselves up for God, when I first went into Christian ministry, I had people near and dear to me who were actually quite skeptical, who were quite, well, they're quite hurtful, if I'm really honest. And yeah, it was hard. It was hard. And we need to be willing to take that on board. So fear can be a reason. And the last thing is one of the things, the last thing that can keep us away from it is a lack of, simple lack of desire. Well, I've managed all right till now. I like the way I am. It's safe. So I don't actually desire for anything more of this. Why rock the boat? But again, that doesn't really chime with what Jesus and what Paul said, what we see in the New Testament. See, he promised power for the present, power to help us, power to develop, power to grow. He never, ever settled for the commended settling for the status quo. He said to the disciples, wait until the power has come. It's the only time he told them to do nothing, but wait until the power has come and then go in his power. We need the same thing. We need the same power of the Holy Spirit. As we look forward into the next chapter, this is where this Acts chapter 2 is speaking to me, and I think speaking to us as a church, saying to us, yeah, it's a period of waiting until the next chapter until you can get into your building. But as you wait, let's make sure we pray so that we don't go into our building and think, well, we'll just carry on. We know what to do. We've done it before. We'll carry on in the same way. It's necessary. It doesn't necessarily mean that things will, you know, that will change everything around. It's not saying that, but it's just saying we don't rely on those things. Saying that we'll hold them open. We'll say, Lord, we need your power. I need your power in my life as we go into this next chapter. I need your power. 1 Corinthians 14 again, eagerly, eagerly desire. Do we eagerly desire the best from God? Do we eagerly, I want to encourage you, church, be praying for this. Eagerly desire it. Have it in your prayers all the time, your private prayers, when we come together to pray. Eagerly desire, ask God. Let's not just say, well, he knows. Eagerly desire, says, we'll ask him, we'll be praying for it, we'll be seeking for him, for the Holy Spirit. James, with this I finish, James said, you have not because you ask not. You have not because you ask not. Let's be people who ask the Lord for the very best that he has for us. And so, as we step out into this new chapter, let's hear the word of the Lord for us. This power that came to the disciples, that is for your children and your children, your young men and your old men, your ladies, your women and your men, your slaves and your free. No gender, no ageism, no classism. It's open for us all, but let's desire to know and experience and live in it, that power from the Holy Spirit. So as we finish this morning, before we sing the song to finish, I just want to leave you the space in your own mind to ask you the question. Do you feel that sense of lack? Do you wish for the best from the Lord? Some of you say, well, I've never heard that kind of thing. Some of you are just baby Christians. Oh, Stuart, I didn't realize there was more. Yes, there's more. You're saved. You're forgiven. You're in the family. Praise God. But I say to you, there's more. God's got good gifts for you. to give you power, enabling to live fully, successfully, vibrantly, joyfully, peacefully the life. Do you want to know more of that? And let me encourage you this morning. Let the Holy Spirit minister. I want to encourage you to open yourselves up as we finish and as we listen to this song at the end. Open your heart. If the Spirit has identified things in your life, you know, the glass, things that are still there, you need to tip them out. You need to confess them, then do that. To know his joy, to know his triumph, ask him. You might find it helpful. You might find it helpful just to get into a position or get a pose of submission. You know, sometimes it's helpful just to do. People say, why do you raise your hand? I don't know, because to me, it's a sign of submission. It's a sign of worship. Sometimes it can be just helpful to be in a place. Right now, go along at some point, get alone. Get alone so that people don't see how you feel. Point is, let's be open to what God is going to say to us. Let's listen to the song. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, for thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. The words speak for themselves. Make this your prayer as we finish this morning. Sense these are important days for us as a church, that the Lord is speaking to us. so aware that it's so easy at the end of a service to rush off and go and start doing other things. I want to encourage you, reflect on what God is saying, reflect on his messages to us, reflect on the passages of the word. Don't just please try and your hardest to avoid thinking, well, I've done church today, I've done church this morning, I've done what I do. This is an encounter with the Lord. If the Lord has been speaking to you, then continue in that response of seeking him and praying with him and walking humbly with him, letting him have his way with you. I love the conversations afterwards, really important part of what we do, just being around, just being friends to each other. But I do want to encourage us to be listening and responding and not just thinking, well, that's done now, until at least tonight, till 6 o'clock, when we'll come back and share testimony. But just over the course of the day, reflect on what God might have said to you today. So may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the fellowship, the companionship, the friendship of the Holy Spirit be with you this afternoon, this evening when we gather again, and then throughout the coming week. Amen. God bless you. Great to have you here and online this morning. Any questions for any of that? You know where we are. I'd say give me a call this week, but actually, no, don't give me a call this week because I'm on holiday. We're not going to be around. But drop me an email. I'll pick it up afterwards, or, you know, have a chat afterwards. Yeah, very happy for questions and clarifications or anything like that on any of the stuff that God's saying to us.